died. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. If the wages of sin is death, then there is no sin that goes unpaid for. To put it another way, if you're forgiven, someone has died. These are pretty sober thoughts to contemplate with our morning coffee, but they illuminate the heart of our faith. They distinguish the true God, who is both just and loving, from the imaginary gods. Today we'll hear the conclusion of Jesus Paid It All, picking up at Hebrews 9:15.
Now watch. Because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Now what that's saying is that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross reached back and paid for Adam's transgression too. It paid for Noah's drunkenness too. It paid for Abraham's transgressions. It paid for David's sins. All of those sins committed back there were forgiven on credit. At Calvary, Jesus in his death reached back and cleared the bill. That's what that's saying. See? A death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. The blood of bulls and goats, that didn't do it. That was a form of response to God which demonstrated the faith and commitment of the worshiper. And it had to do with external things, things of the flesh. It didn't touch the conscience. It couldn't cleanse the conscience. And so every year it had to be repeated, the Day of Atonement. What this is saying is that at the cross, Jesus Christ reached back and took every sin that had been committed for all those years under that old covenant. See, the old covenant couldn't take away sins. It could only cover or atone so that God could act as if your sins were forgiven until the true sacrifice came, the Lamb of God. And he would expiate. He would take away the sins, not just cover them. Now watch. Verse 16, where a will exists, the death of the testator will be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never enforced while the testator is living. That is why the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. That's saying that the death of Jesus Christ not only paid for your sins and my sins, but it activated the inheritance. The one who owned it all has already died. And in dying, he opens up the will, opens up the testament, and the good things promised in the testament are now available for distribution. That's what he was looking at way up there in verse 11 when he said, the Messiah has appeared, high priest of the good things that have come. They're already there. The death has taken place. God has positioned himself to distribute gifts. Distribute gifts. He is a giver that loves to give. And he has access of everything that can be gifted. When God says in his word, it is more blessed to give than to receive, he's simply giving us a parable to express his nature. God is a giver. God delights to give. And what this is telling us, that back there at Calvary 2,000 years ago, God signed, sealed, and delivered the inheritance. So your inheritance is yours. It's yours right now. Peter talked about how our inheritance is laid up in heaven, where it can't corrupt, where it can't diminish, where it can't fade. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. You are absolutely phenomenally wealthy. You are so wealthy, you can't spend it all with all eternity. It is incredible. And the point here that's making is that when Jesus, as the covenant maker, died, then all the benefits of the covenant became available to the recipients. That's you and to me. Some of them are so magnificent that we can't handle them now. But we will. We will. But they're all due. They're all paid for. They're all free. There's nothing else God has to do. And my dear friend, if you are one who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, there is no calculation that can be placed upon the value and worth of the good things that come. It's incredible. Read on with me. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every commandment had been proclaimed by Moses, this is back at the Exodus, when every commandment had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of goats, calves and goats, along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll, that's the literature, the scroll itself, and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God has commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels of worship with blood. According to law, almost everything is purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What's that saying? That's saying that the first covenant back there rested upon the same principle. But note something. For the Passover feast in Egypt, God said, I want every household to come together. I want you to have a lamb. Remember that? I want you to sacrifice the lamb. You're going to eat the carcass through the night. Remember that? I want you to take the blood, and I want you to drink it. Is that what he said? What happened to the blood? Yeah, on the doorpost. The blood was to be applied. It wasn't to be consumed. The same thing is true here. At the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses had finally inscripturated and written everything down that God had told him, he read it to all the people, and the people responded, we will do that, we will do that. And Moses then sprinkled them with blood, sprinkled the testimony. So both the testimony, the book, the people who are the recipients, the instruments that would be used in worship, and those who would need them, everything was sprinkled by blood. They didn't drink it. But they were under the protection and provision of the lamb that had died to provide the blood, the lamb, the bulls, and the rest of it. And that's the way it was with every sacrifice. Now, when you take the cup, in the New Testament communion service, are you drinking the blood? Aha. No, you're not.
It's a symbol.
No, it's a symbol of the new covenant that is purchased by the blood. Understand the difference. The cup represents this new covenant which was set apart, which was purchased, which was redeemed, which was paid for by the death of Jesus Christ. And his death both freed us to receive it and freed it to us. By that I mean his death meant that all the blessings that he promised are ours. The will is in active form. So when you take the cup, you are remembering him You are understanding that his death sanctified the covenant. His death sanctified you as a recipient of those blessings, and the cup represents the blessings, not the blood. The blessings. Same thing is true with the body. We don't eat Jesus' body. But we do celebrate the fact that he took upon himself a body, and in that body identified with us, and in that body took our place, in that body assumed the burden and the guilt of our sins, and then died a death sufficient that he could give us full forgiveness from our sins. Think about that the next time you have the opportunity to take the bread and the cup. Oh, and one more. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room, remember what he said? Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no place with me. Pastor did a marvelous job yesterday reminding us there's a whole lot more involved in that than humility. It's relationship. And then Jesus turned around and said, Bill, you be my agent. I'm going to be in heaven. While I'm gone, you be my agent, and you administer on my behalf that experience to other brothers. And you accept from other brothers their ministry for you, reminding you that your salvation, which is like taking a bath, is not the last thing I do for you. I cleanse your feet. When you do that, Jesus, day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day. Do you have to get re-saved? No, you're already saved. You're clean. But one thing you must do, you must understand that Jesus Christ continues to maintain that relationship with him, with us. He maintains that relationship by cleansing our feet. That has to do with the water of the word. It has to do with cleansing. It has to do with acknowledging and confessing our sin. Jesus thought that his present ministry was so important that he put it in the very heart, very soul of that memorial service that he called the Lord's Supper. Let me finish. Look at verse 42 again. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You see, the only way there could be forgiveness is if someone else pays my penalty, takes my place. That's the only way forgiveness can be extended. So forgiveness from God is not God being kind and thoughtful and benevolent. It's not God being good-natured and jolly. It's not God saying, well, boys will be boys, and patting us on the head and saying, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. Not at all. Not at all. Forgiveness comes because God did the ugly work. God delivered his own son. God the Son. To death. Bible even says that God the Father slew. God the Father is the one who took the life of Jesus on the cross. Satan didn't do it. Soldiers didn't do it. Jews didn't do it. Romans didn't do it. God did it. So forgiveness, when it comes to God, is not a sentimental. It is a severely costly activity he did. God on God, to God, for God. So though forgiveness for you and me is free and full by grace. It costs God. It costs God shedding of blood of his own son. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for grace that is greater than all our sin. And that's not sentimental. We thank you for forgiveness that's full and free. And that's not emotional. That's not God just being kind. It's not because God loves that he gives. It's because God loves to the place where he will pay the price, the shedding of blood. Another's life taken where I deserved to die. And Father, we live in a world that's confused about that. We have friends and neighbors who are confused about that. They still think somehow that they're earning forgiveness, that somehow you're acting sentimentally, that somehow they can squeeze a bit of kindness or a bit of compassion out of you. They don't understand that God can't do that. God must be God, and he must and will be consistent with his own laws, even to the point of Calvary. I thank you that right now Jesus Christ is active. He's not passive. He's not on a vacation. He's not gone to Bermuda to enjoy himself. He is actively involved right now at the pinnacle of the Creator's power and might and glory. And he, with the Father and the Spirit, are deeply involved in seeking to bring folk to understand price is paid. Death has been died. The covenant has been kept. The will is now open for whosoever will. The blessings and benefits are not probational. They are free, secured, guaranteed to whosoever will believe and receive. I confess, Father, that so many times I look forward to when Jesus comes back to the earth, and he will. I know that. And sometimes I get stuck in being so anticipating of those things that you will do, that I forget what you're doing now. That I forget that you're right now reconciling the world unto yourself. That you've had a full day of holy work, labor, intercession on behalf of those who know you, extending your grace and invitation to those who refuse you. Help us to engage our minds and hearts in that work, the work now that you are doing. And Father, release us from our consciences so that we don't carry around false guilt. We don't impose upon ourselves false unforgiveness. Free us from our own selfishness, our own pride and arrogance. Help us to be humbly grateful for all that you've done. And know that nothing can be added to it. For there's nothing missing. Nothing absent in this new covenant. And in the bounty that you give and give to those who are your sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. So bless my brothers and sisters. Help us to ponder this portion of your word often and deeply, and excite us to be part of what you're doing now, right now, in reconciling the world unto yourself. Should there be someone, Father, who hears my voice and has listened to this portion of your word, I pray that you would activate it within their soul and spirit. Set them free from the burden and bondage of guilt. Deliver them from fear and unbelief. And by your spirit, fill their hearts and minds with the fullness of your immeasurable, inexhaustible mercy, love, and grace. Fill us with your life and teach us how to walk to give you pleasure. I ask. Now, friend, if you have a burden on your heart, don't leave with it. Right now, take it off your heart, hand it to the Lord Jesus, and then when you leave that pew, don't you take that with you. It's already been paid for. Already paid for. Receive Jesus as your Savior and walk away free. Thanks again, Father, for this opportunity and for this wonderful book. Teach us to listen carefully and to absorb the marvelous lessons that flow out of these words and phrases, we pray. And Father, we really do love you. Remind us that we love you as we love one another. And we serve you as we truly serve one another. May you be pleased and glorified. All this we ask in our Savior's precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
The blood is the life, God taught us in the Old Testament. So the blood of Jesus, cleansing the true tabernacle in heaven, represents his life given for ours. The writer of Hebrews has taken us above the mundane rituals of the Old Covenant all the way up to the glorious throne of God. Anyone still wanting to go back? Jim's theme for the past few days has been, Jesus paid it all. You can have the message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. The series is called God's Ultimatum, Volume 1. The 19 talks in that survey are available on disc for your offering of $66 or more. Ordering details in a moment. Thank you to everyone who has prayed and everyone who's given to keep Right Start beaming and streaming this year. If you're able to come through for us right now in the very last moments of the year, it would help us prepare for 2024. Your contribution does make a difference. Thanks. Please call 1-800-984-2313, 800-984-2313, and become familiar with the website, rightstartradio.org. There you can play Right Start Radio programs from today's show on back into the past, or listen to complete sermons without the broadcast edits. You can receive the podcast on the Apple platform, give securely, email us, and more. Online, it's rightstartradio.org, and you can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Tomorrow, in our final broadcast of the year, we'll think with you about heaven and why it would need cleaning. Please join us on Friday for the next Right Start.